hooked us up with some standby tickets. I've never flown standby before. Any of you ever flown standby before? Okay, so there's an anxiety that you experience when you fly standby. You know, you're there. I mean, I still remember the look on Debbie's face where we're standing at the Alaska counter in the, you know, and we're at the gate and we've checked out of our hotel. We have no place to stay tonight. We have to get on a flight back to the United States. And we're, our names are up on a flat screen behind the very stressed out lady at the counter who has a bunch of other people standing, and we're the last six names on a list of names, like maybe 20 that are flying standby. And when I asked earlier, the lady was like, well, it's a very full flight, you know. And so then the doors close, and I'm really getting nervous. It's the time that the flight's supposed to depart. Everybody else has made it. Now there's just the six Lawrences on the list. I walked up to the counter. I said, the door's closed. Does that mean that we don't get on the flight? And she said, I'm sorry, I'm really busy with something else. I'll get to you in a minute. Oh, man. There's a great deal of anxiety when you fly standby. And, you know, many Christians read Scripture and they feel that that's the situation that we are all in. We're all flying standby with God. We need to toe the line. We need to stay faithful to make it to heaven. We're flying standby. Others read Scripture and they feel like their ticket's confirmed. And not only is it confirmed, they're going first class. You know, and it's locked. Who's right? Are we flying standby? Is our ticket confirmed? Okay. Well, that's awesome. Let's see really where you're at, though. Okay, we're going to play a little game called Ticket Confirmed, Flying Standby together right now. All right? Now, assuming someone has sincerely prayed to make Jesus Christ their Lord, their Savior, their Forgiver, their Leader, they have sincerely made a commitment to Christ, can they lose their salvation? How many of you say, yes, they can? Go ahead and hold your hands up. Everybody who says that. Okay, look around. Okay, those of you who say, no, once they've prayed to receive Christ, they can't lose it. No way. Raise your hand. All right, good. Okay, so a very vast majority thinks that you can't lose it. All right, so I'm going to give you just a few scenarios here. Number one is, if I sin, this is the game now, if I sin, I tell a lie to my wife, and then I get in the car and I get hit by a train, and I'm dead, and I didn't repent, have I lost my salvation? Those of you who say, if you didn't repent before you died of a sin, you've lost your salvation. Raise your hand. You've lost it. Okay, so we've got one. How many of you say no? If you got hit by the train and you'd sin, you didn't lose it. Raise your hand. Okay, so vast majority. All right, let's try this one. I started by making Christ my Lord and trusting Him, and I had a sincere commitment. But then I got influenced by Joseph Smith's teaching that Jesus really is just Lucifer's brother and one of many gods. And if I don't perform and do good works, I won't enter the third heaven. So now I begin a life of works, and then I die. This scenario happens in real life all the time. How many of you'd say that person, they're going to heaven when they die? They made a sincere commitment, but then they became a Mormon, and now they're working their way. Okay, so raise your hand. They're going to heaven. They haven't lost. They're going to go. Okay, how many of you go, no, they lost it. They lost their salvation. They didn't have it, but they made a sincere commitment to Christ. You think they didn't have? Okay, so some of you guys are confused. All right, next one. How about this one? I simply stopped believing. I used to really believe. In fact, I was an elder in my church. This scenario happens. I taught people how to trust Christ's grace and mercy and His blood to cover their sin. And then down the road, upon further reflection, I decide it's simply not true. I no longer believe in Jesus as the Savior. Now I think He's a myth, and then I die. Does that scenario happen? I know people like this. So in this case, is this person going to heaven? Yes. Raise your hand. They're going to heaven. When they die, they're going to heaven. Even though they walked away, they don't believe anymore, they're going to heaven. Okay? How many of you say they're not going to heaven? They're not. How many of you are not going to play this game? All right, how about one more? For any reason whatsoever, we're just going to start going back to the beginning. How many of you'd say, okay, there are certain circumstances where somebody can truly be a Christian and lose it? Raise your hand. They truly are, but they can lose it. They were saved. Truly saved. They were written in God's book of life, and then it got taken out. Some of you say yes. Okay. They are in. They have the Holy Spirit in them. And then it's taken away because they walked away and now they're not saved anymore. How many of you say, yes, that can happen? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Yes, that can happen. They can lose it. How many of you would say, no, that can't happen? Raise your hand. Awesome. Well, welcome. I'm Randy. I am one of the pastors here at Adventure Church. Thank you for playing our game. We're in a series in the book of Hebrews. And today's passage is all about this. And it is truly one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. And so we're going to tackle it. Actually, let's take a look at it here. Here's how the passage starts. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in what? The Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And then the author of the passage, and by the way, the word here for who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, the Greek word there is apostatize, which is stronger than they just deviate or they just kind of step aside. It's or stumble. It's they turn away. Apostatize is I turn away. It's impossible for them to bring to be brought back to repentance, because of their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And then he puts the person he's talking about in the context of the parable of the sower. You guys know the parable of the sower? Jesus says there's this sower who went to sow a seed, and he's sowing the seed, and some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate the seed and took it away, and others fell among the rocks, and its roots jumped, rooted down quickly, and it rose quickly, but because it didn't have deep roots, when the sun came and beat against it, it withered. And other seed fell among the thorns. See, but the thorns grew up and it choked it, so it became unfruitful. And then he explains the parable, and here's how he explains it. where is it? Okay. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So is that guy a Christian? is the seed on the path a Christian? Okay, the seed falls in the path. Satan comes and takes away. Says, I'll read that part again here. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. Christian? Not a Christian. Okay. Okay, the next one is the seed fall on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Christian or not Christian? Not so easy. They receive it with joy. Right? How about this one? The seed falling on rocky ground, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Christian? Maybe. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what is sown. They bear fruit. Good soil bears fruit. So this the author says this. He's thinking of that, and he says, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks the rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So he's saying, see, good land that produces crops gets the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So the context here is this person is facing judgment. In the end, it will be burned because this section comments on this section. So this person has referred to, tasted, shared in the Holy Spirit, who's tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Are they a Christian? Shared in the Holy Spirit? Sounds like a Christian. Been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift. And then look at what he says next. Even though we speak like this, so he knows he's saying heavy stuff here. Dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown to him who have helped his people and continue to help them. It kind of a little bit sounds like he's sort of comforting them and saying, hey, we see fruit, you know. Your fruit's apparent. You should be fine. But notice here in verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. What's that mean? Huh? Do we need to stick with it to make our hope sure? Or are we, is our ticket confirmed? We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Church is split over this. Does the author of Hebrews think that a person who's saved and knows Christ can lose it? It's a controversial topic, and we're not going to shy away from it. But don't let Satan or the spirit of division have his way as we discuss this controversial topic. Okay? So, why do confirmed ticket holders have confidence that they're secure? Why do they have confidence that they're secure? And I want to look at some passages of Scripture that would suggest that. Well, these are the passages of Scriptures that confirm ticket holders. Most of you are confirmed ticket holders, right? You raised your hand. I mean, like 90% of you are like, no, we're in. It's, you know, we're secure. So let's see what are the passages you guys look to for that. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? You will be saved, right? The word confess here is same word for covenant. If you covenant, Jesus is my Lord. He's my, I'm following him. I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. Scripture says if you do that, you are saved. Salvation can be had by you, Scripture teaches. And 1 John 5:13 tells us, I have written these things, John says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Can you know that you have eternal life? Yes. Right? John says so. You can know you have it. Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So the passenger seems to be telling, or it tells us that there's this drawing that God does, compelling us to come to Christ. And once you come, what's Jesus going to do? He'll never cast you out. He's right. By the way, these passages are wonderful. They're like anchors in stormy seas. These are anchors. I love these passages. Look at this one, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them what? Eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will what? Right? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Pretty strong, right? Pretty secure. How about this one? Being confident of this, Philippians 1, I love this. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who began the work? Was it you? It was God. It wasn't your deal anyway. Even just the inclination, the desire to begin to believe, the drawing to God began with God, and he's also carrying the ball later along the way. He's making the touchdown, right? He not only kicked it off, but he's making the touchdown. Not to make a reference about the Seahawks game later today, but there may be. So how exciting to have a team that's moving, huh? All right, anyway. Back to the message. All right. I just lost half of you. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2. All right. For it is by grace that you've been saved. What's grace mean? Unmerited favor. What does that mean? We don't deserve it. It's simply the giftiness of God. Okay. For by the giftiness of God, you have been what? Through what? Faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Your salvation is a gift. It's not on you to keep it up. Right? Sounds secure. How about this one? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of your salvation. Right? Or sorry, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What's the gospel? The good news. What's that? What's the good news? Right. Jesus came, died on the cross to take your place, to pay off all your debts for eternity, all of your sin debt, everything, to make you clean and acceptable to God. He righted you with God, and he offers you a new life, a new identity, an eternal eternity with him if you simply choose to make him your leader and trust what he did on the cross to be enough for you. That's the gospel. Okay? So when you believe that, having believed, check that out. You were what? Marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. Look at that. A deposit guaranteeing what? Those are pretty strong words. You got like this, you know, seal on your head if you've given your life to Christ. You're His. It's guaranteed. Whew. How about this one? Oh, it's cut off. 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, this is a tougher one, but a more challenging one to understand. In Corinth, there was this guy who was in this immorality. He was in some major sexual immorality. And the Apostle Paul is advising the Corinthians what to do with this guy because he won't repent. He won't repent and turn back to God. And so he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So what he's saying is, like, when somebody's in sin and they won't repent, then the church's job is to actually hand them over to Satan, take the covering and protection of God away from them, so that Satan's going to ravage that person until they physically die and their spirit's saved on the day of the Lord. So even in the face of this gross immorality, this guy won't repent, the passage seems to be suggesting that his spirit's still going to be saved. You have to function in church. You have to church discipline them. You have to hold them accountable. Everyone, that's our role, by the way. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, if somebody sins, you go to them, show them, take it to the church. We are our brother's keepers. We're responsible for each other. But the interesting thing about this passage is, even in the face of this gross sin this guy's in, it looks like his spirit's going to be saved. You don't agree? There's more to that. Tell us. Yeah, no, I'm down. That is a common interpretation of that passage, too. A common interpretation is that his destruction of his flesh means that Satan's going to rip the guy up until he learns that his sin nature is wrong and he has time to repent. If we could go into it more deeply, I would show you how that is that interpretation is in error. let's have that conversation offline. Because there's more passages. And what I really wanted to give you was, look at how many passages say that you're secure. Okay? That's where we want to get to. 2 Timothy 2. And by the way, I'm just giving you some. We're looking at a lot of scripture today. I'm just giving you some of the passages that tell you that you're a confirmed ticket holder. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, this is 2 Timothy, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." So Hymenaeus and Philetus are people who appeared to be Christ's followers. They end up straying away and leading people astray. And Paul's point here that he's making is they weren't really Christ's. Right? And the inscription, when he says this inscription, sealed with this inscription, an inscription is something you put on bronze or you inscribe it on stone. It means this is a really significant statement. The Lord knows those who are His. So, people who, in other words, who appear to be followers of Christ may very well not be. really, truly followers of Christ. And this is also confirmed, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So if somebody walks away from the faith, they really weren't a Christian, is the point. And then Matthew 7:21 also confirms this. Not everyone, the Lord Jesus said, says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, what? I never knew you. Away from me. So it's possible to look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, act like a Christian, and not really be a Christian. I'm not really sure what Christians smell like, but I know what teenage boy Christians smell like. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you give your life to Christ, you become an entirely different person. You become a different creation. It defies the possibility of becoming an old creation again. And when you give your life to Christ, you're transformed. A butterfly does not go back to being, right, whatever butterflies were before. Caterpillar, again. And then one other passage I want to show you is Hebrews 3. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So you know somebody who's truly a follower of Christ if they last. If they endure. People who don't endure really weren't truly Christians, is what this is saying. Okay? So, pretty strong security there, right? All right. So, why do standby flyers feel that they need to be careful and stay on their toes? Are there passages of Scripture that they turn to that make them feel like, I don't know if I'm going to get on the plane? Let's take a look at some of those. Flying standby. Galatians 5. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So for someone to fall away from grace, they have to have been in grace, is the thought. This is another passage that's really interesting. This is where Paul's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Most of you are probably Gentiles, which means non-Jews. And because of the Jews, Paul's explaining the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are allowed into the opportunity to have faith in Christ, have faith in God, become followers, and become children of God. And so he's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, if some of the branches, meaning the Jews, were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, which is God, and being in the family of God. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, but branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be what? Afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the what? Sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you provided that you what? Continue in his kindness. Ooh, that's tough for us confirmed ticket holders. It's challenging, isn't it? Another one, Revelation 22. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Does that suggest that he had a share in the tree of life? Is it possible under any circumstances to lose your salvation? All right, how about this one? There are several, actually, passages that say we must endure. Revelation 21, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So it's overcomers. Matthew 10, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, Jesus said. In the end times, this is what's going to happen. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus is talking about the end times. There's going to be persecution of the church and Christianity and Christians. And it's those who stand up under that persecution and don't deny their faith and hang in there that will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. What? If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So in other words, they have believed. And if they don't hold firmly to that belief long term, they believed in vain. Does that mean that's a believer who loses it? Luke 12, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Jesus said, I will tell you the truth. I will put him in charge of all of his possessions. He'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour that he's not aware of it. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place where? So what is the implication of who this guy was before that new assignment? Was he a believer? But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope which we boast. So these are endurance passages. Another one is, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So again, endure. And then there's some other passages that suggest possible loss of salvation, possible to lose salvation. 2 Peter 2, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverb is true, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So is this person a Christian? If they have escaped the corruption of the world by what? Christian? Tough passages, aren't they? These are challenging passages. Here's another one. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. And Paul says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul seems to have had some concern that he could be disqualified. And so he is fighting to endure. But if you do not forgive, Jesus said, men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And Hebrews 6, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, today's passage, and have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Okay, which is it? Are our tickets confirmed, or are we flying standby? Hang on. I met Robert when I was a freshman in high school, and he was a junior, and I was at the mall, walking in the mall, and I saw my youth pastor, and he and I started chatting in one of those food courts, and then this guy walked up and named Robert. He said, "Oh, Randy, you got to meet this guy, Robert. He's a follower of Christ. He doesn't come to our church, but he's a cool guy." And Robert and I shook hands, and we ended up hanging out and talking at the mall. And Robert pulls out his verse pack, and he had like this little leather pack with a little plastic window in it with verses. And he's like, "Dude, would you check me out on these verses?" He said, King David said, "I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you." And so he said, "So I'm memorizing God's word because I don't want to sin against God." And so he hands me the verse pack, and he's like, "Just, I want to be word perfect." And so he's like, "So check me out on that." And he's like, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And he's going through the verse with me, and Robert and I became fast friends. And he was known for two things. Robert was known for student government. When he was a junior, he was the junior class president at our high school. And when he was a senior, he was the vice president of the high school. And he was known for student government, but he's also known to be a sold out Christian. I've never met another Christian quite like him. He's a spiritual giant. And I maybe 275, 300 passages of scripture that he, at last count, that he had memorized, that I was checking him out on for the years that we were close. And I remember he asked me if I wanted to meet an hour early at school every day so we could walk around the perimeter of the school. And he's like, "Because we're going to walk around the perimeter and pray that the spiritual walls fall down for these students, that they would come to Christ." And I was like, "I'm there." And so every day we walked and prayed for his senior year, which is when I joined him at the high school campus as a sophomore. And Robert, one day I remember he called me up. He said, "Hey, I'm coming over." It was Friday night. He said, We're going down to Main Street. Friday night in our town, there wasn't nothing to do, so the kids would go down Main and drag Main, which means I don't think they do it anymore, but it means you sit in your car and you go really slow and the cars all line up and they go up and down Main Street to meet girls and guys, teenagers. This is what's going on. You guys don't do that. You need to start it. You need to get that going again. Anyway, no, it's a bad scene. Like, we've got youth workers over here going, "Don't say that." Anyway, so Robert shows up at my door and he's like, "So we're going down Main." And I'm like, "So what are we doing? Are we going to go meet girls?" And he's like, "No, we're going to go share our faith." And so we went every Friday night, and I watched Robert. He taught me how to share my faith. Robert was all about intimacy with God. His hero was Enoch, because Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. And Robert quoted Matthew 7 to me. I remember he said, "Randy, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' But I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." He said, "Randy, what matters is knowing him. And so Robert was my mentor. He was my discipler throughout high school. And he went away to Bible college, and his senior year he went into severe depression. And I didn't hear from him for several months. And And unbeknownst to me, I found out he had been battling with temptation to engage in homosexuality. And I mean, I never saw it, never saw any indication. He had beautiful girls that were swooning all the time. I was always jealous. He was always taking some gorgeous girl to the prom or something like that. And he completely renounced his faith his senior year of college, Bible college. And on the phone with me after his, what I call his anti-conversion, I asked him, I said, what about God? What about Christianity? And he said, Randy, it's all bogus. It's all untrue. And the things he said about Christianity and Christians were obscene to me on the phone. And I've never spoken to him since that conversation. He now lives in California with his husband in San Francisco. Was he a believer but lost his salvation? Is he the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that because even though he has this gross sin, his spirit's going to be saved on the day of the Lord? Or was he never really a believer? You know, he's simply somebody who really looked like a true follower of Christ. You know, but the Lord knows those who are his, and he really wasn't. Which for me, knowing Robert, that last option seems impossible. That he wasn't a true believer. He's the truest believer that I'd ever known, at least up to the point where he walked away. So, are our seats confirmed or are we flying standby? What do you think? There's a lot of passages on both sides of this. Do you see them all? Do you notice how many? Sylvia. So we can still walk away even though we our ticket's confirmed. It's a tough one. I know some of you are really wrestling right now. You know what my answer is? Let me give you the definitive pastor's answer. I don't know. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know doesn't mean I haven't studied it. It doesn't mean that I don't. I'm very familiar with all the arguments on each side of those passages. And I've heard the arguments that defy, you know, that say, well, the reason why Hebrews says this and the ways people have gone in and tried to work this Hebrews 6 passage and the different ways that people work both sides of this equation, I've been on the debate teams on that, on this topic. Honestly, my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. And I do think that God does leave some things in mystery because he is the wisest being individual in the universe. He leaves some things undisclosed. Here's the thing is, here's what I want to leave you with, though, is your ticket is absolutely confirmed. Your ticket is absolutely confirmed. You can know you have eternal life. 1 John 5 tells us. You can know. You don't have to worry that if you sin and then you get hit by a train and you didn't repent, that you're not going to heaven, because Hebrews 10:14 tells us, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Your sins are washed away, past, present, and future. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You will never be cast out, Jesus said. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All of that is absolutely true. Your ticket is confirmed, and it is first class. However, clearly, God wants us to endure. Clearly, God wants us to be checking if we are in the faith. He even says, I don't think it was up there, but there's a passage that says,
you should test and see if you're in the faith. And it seems that some have walked away, and there are these passages about people who've walked away that are very difficult to explain. So on topics like this, I think it's important for us to remember that God is relational and He's not a computer. God is not a systematic theologian. Okay? Systematic theology means that you read the Bible, you find what the Bible says about a certain topic like this, you come up with, this is the doctrine, no one can ever lose their salvation. And then that doctrine or that systematic theology is the blanket that we interpret everything else through, instead of looking at Scripture for what it says on the surface. God's relational. So think of it this way. I'm married. I don't go in and out of marriage every day. I'm married. It's locked. It's confirmed. I got a ring. I mean, it's a commitment. Now, I can even stray. I can sin. I could commit adultery, potentially, and still be married. My wife could work that through with me, and there's repentance and healing and restoration, right? And I didn't lose my marriage. But I can choose to walk away from my marriage, get a divorce, and marry somebody else. And then that marriage is over. So it's relational perspective that I think is what happened. That's what I think happened with my friend Robert. But I don't know. I honestly don't. He may have never been a believer, but it's hard for me to believe. So the thing I do want to challenge you with is I think a regular gut check is in order. For us, are you in the faith? Do you believe? Do you intend on bearing fruit? Are you soil that is producing 30, 60, 100 times what was sown? Can you point to your fruit? That's what the passage says, you know, land that drinks up the water often falling on it produces a crop, 30, 60, right? So it's really an important gut check to ask ourselves, am I walking in this faith? I asked the Lord about this, and He said, Randy, it's like any relationship. You can always walk away. Always. You have a choice. Now, in eternity, always, this relationship will be chosen by you. So that's what I feel like I heard from the Lord. Challenge for you is, what's your crop? Are you bearing fruit? I know for me, reading through these passages, it made me kind of go, I'm very confident that I'm going to heaven. But I need to walk in this faith daily. I can neglect my marriage, right? Or I can focus on it and get involved in it and stay with it and make it better and bear fruit. Same with your faith. Engage. So let's pray. And if some of you are like, oh man, you really twisted me up today. and I would love to talk with you. Just come find me. So I'll be up here. So Jesus, you say a lot of things in your word, and Lord, sometimes it seems like it's saying two things that are opposite each other, Lord, rarely, but like in this case. And Lord, we know that you are a God of unity, but you're also a God of great wisdom, and you communicate to us two sides of the same equation. Because, Lord, you know our hearts need it. You know that we need to be doing a heart check. And you know that we need to have confidence. And so, Lord, pray right now for any of your sons or daughters here who they're not sure. They look at their life and they feel fear because they don't know if they've got fruit. They don't know if they're sure about their decision to follow and whether that's really their full commitment. Whether they've really said, okay, I will follow you with my whole life. No holds barred. And for the rest of my life. And I just want to offer to you, if that describes you this morning, and you say to yourself, you know what, I want to change that right now, I just want to invite you to say to the Lord, I give myself to you wholeheartedly. I surrender to you body, my soul, my mouth, my future, my career, everything. I will follow and obey you wholeheartedly. I will follow and obey you for the rest of my life. That's my commitment, Lord, and I pray that you would make it true in me. I invite you to do whatever you have to do to make that my life. Take over. In Jesus' name, amen.